Amen. His ways are the best. Hallelujah. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back together once again. Looking forward to baptism for this evening. Trying not to wear you out too much here. I didn't say I won't wear you. I just said I try not to wear you out too much. Praise the Lord. 1 Samuel, the 17th chapter, and we'll start it once again to the second verse. 1 Samuel 17 and verse 2. And Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together and pitched by the valley of Elah and set the battle in array against the Philistines. And the Philistines stood on a mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on a mountain on the other side. And there was a valley between them. And there went out a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had an helmet of brass upon his head. Isn't it interesting that whenever it comes to the devil, we get the first, second, and third pull of all the details? Oh, this problem is this big, and it's that insurmountable, and you've had this problem for this many years, and it runs through your family line, and just on and on and on and on, all the details. Why couldn't they just say he was a giant? And don't think that they weren't, that anybody was missing these details. In fact, they probably had some more to add to it. There was a champion out of the camp of the Philistines named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. And he had a helmet of brass upon his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of brass. That's a couple hundred pounds. And he had greaves of brass upon his legs, and a target of brass between his shoulders, and the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron. And one bearing a shield went before him. And he stood and he cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are ye come out to set your battle in array? Am not I a Philistine and ye servants to Saul? Choose you a man for you and let him come down to me. It's kind of interesting that he mentioned Saul's name. Come on, Saul. Come on out. If ye be able to fight with me and to kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall ye be our servants and serve us. And the Philistine said, I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. When Saul and all Israel heard those words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. 1 Samuel 16, verse 7. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads tonight. Fathers, we come together for this evening service. We ask that you would anoint our thinking, Lord, that you anoint our hearts. Lord, as we listen to your word, as we receive your word, may it be revealed to us tonight, Lord. May your life fill every word, Lord, and cause it to live. And Father, may this move from the realm of the theoretical, may it move from story land, as it were, and may it become the living reality of the living God living amongst us. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. We believe, Lord, that it was you that was with the children of Israel all these thousands of years ago, and we believe that it's you that's with us tonight. We believe, Lord, that you had a chosen people, a nation that you chose out of the nations, and you called them by the name Israel. We believe that you have a chosen people in these last days, Lord. But in this case, you didn't choose them, a nation from out of nations, but you chose us out of every kindred, tongue, and nation and people, Lord, to be your people. Lord, to surrender to you, to allow you to be our God and for us to be your people. We're looking to you tonight, Lord, for our portion. I ask that you'd bless each and every one, Lord, those that are listening in that couldn't be here, those that are present, Lord. Father, we surely praise you and give you honor and glory. Father, may we receive the portion that we have need of tonight. And Father, may it live amongst us, we pray. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 You may be seated. So as we were looking at it this morning, Saul was, he was leading the army of Israel to drive out the Philistines from their land. And Saul was afraid to face this champion of the Philistines. Not only was Saul afraid, but everyone else was afraid because of this man's size and because there was nobody in Israel that could prevail over Goliath, so they thought. And so Saul should have been able to look at this great situation, this great problem that he was faced with, and he should have been able to say, you know, this certainly is a great obstacle. There's no denying that. We certainly are facing a great enemy, and we certainly are facing a great challenge, but I believe somehow, I don't know how, but I believe somehow by God's grace, we will prevail over this threat to our homeland because He is our God and we are His people, and He promised that we would prosper and that He would prevail over our enemies. Saul had fought many, many great battles, and Saul had won many victories for Israel. But when he sees this threat at this particular time, he's smitten to the core with fear. There's a man with a coat of chainmail, a tunic, if you will, that weighs a few hundred pounds. There's a man standing out there with 14-inch long fingers. He's got a head that's the size of a wash tub. Come on, friends. Picture it yourself. What's the biggest devil that you're facing in your life? What's the scariest devil that we face in this hour? His spear is so large that he could skewer several men with one poke. He could go through several men and then fling them over his back. He had the strength in his body to do such a thing, and he had the instruments of war to carry it out. Every feature of this man is outsized. Every detail of this man is terrifying. And the manner in which he speaks, it's also terrifying because he's speaking with such confidence. He's probably got a baritone type voice, and it's as he speaks, his voice is probably carrying across this valley. And we know how in valleys the sides of the canyon on either side can cause echoes. And I know many times I've been out with some of you brothers, and we've been down in areas like that ourselves, and we'll hear things, and you can't even really tell where the sound is coming from. It'll play tricks on you. And so this man is making these threats and speaking these words, and just the sound of his voice and the words that he's speaking is terrifying people. He's intimidating. Everything about him is intimidating. To every soldier, to every infantryman, they look at him and think, I wouldn't stand a chance against this guy. I wouldn't dare go against him. Just look at the size of that hand as he wraps it around that javelin. As he cracks his knuckles. Did you hear that? Look at the size of those knuckles. It's enough to give you a heart attack. I wonder where that man got his shoes. That cobbler must have made a fortune off of him. Every move, every action, every word It's intimidating. And it's intended to intimidate. And everyone that stands before him just about is intimidated. But it turns out at the same time there was a little fella. Notice he said, send me out a man to fight. There was a little fella. There was a little lad there that day that didn't see this giant in the same way that everybody else did. And as we looked at it this morning, we're going to look at it a little differently tonight. There's so much that's in this story. There's so many different directions that we could go. As we looked at it this morning, he wasn't looking at the giant as somebody that he would have to stand before. And, you know, the giant would maybe swing forth with his javelin. And now it's time for David to swing forth with a sword. And one of them puts up a shield and the other one does the same thing, and it's just back and forth and back and forth. He's not picturing that. That's not the battle that's running through his mind. That's not his battle plan, because he has no intention of going toe-to-toe with this guy using a sword or a spear or a javelin, relying on a great mass of muscles and great endurance and lots of training in these different way of fighting. David has no intention of fighting this giant on his own terms. David was not afraid of this man. Though he knew that he was a worthy adversary. Though he had enough sense about him to know that this man would be dangerous if he got close to him. Friends, the devil is dangerous too. He is a worthy adversary. Right? We don't try to lock horns with him. We don't get on his territory. So David knew that this was a man of war, a man that was experienced in combat, a man that if he got within his reach, no telling what would take place. But David also knew that he too was a man of war and was a worthy adversary when you put a sling and a rock in his hand. David knew that the God of Israel, no matter what, would deliver this uncircumcised Philistine into the hands of the Israeli army for defying the army of the living God and actually for defying God. Everyone else was frozen stiff, maybe afraid to even move their eyes, hoping that nobody would look at him and tap him on the shoulder and say, how about you? Weren't you just bragging the other day about what a good wrestler you were? Didn't I hear you say that there was no better sword master than you? Now, David had heard all these stories of the great exploits of the Lord and how when the enemies of Israel came against Israel, how God came on the scene and mightily delivered them. He'd heard stories of victory after victory after victory, stories that took place before they ever made it into the promised land. And then stories that were told of events that took place once they crossed over the River Jordan and God started fighting against the inhabitants that were in the land. And though David himself, being a lad, he was not yet involved in any of those battles that the army of Israel had fought, that the armies of Israel had prevailed in, David had plenty of experience in battle himself when defending the sheep that he was entrusted, that were under his care. As a shepherd, it was his job to protect these sheep. It was his job to feed them, to look after them. It was his job to quiet them down when the sound of a wolf was heard throughout the woods. And everybody's going, what's that? It was David's job. Their lives were in his hands. And so David was very experienced with fighting enemies. And friends, going against a bear, I don't care how big Goliath was, going against a bear is no small thing. And a lion, there's hardly a thing that you could face that would be worse than to go against than a lion. You might be able to You might be able to reason with a giant. You're not reasoning with a lion. Now, we know that fear has many levels to it. We know that sometimes fear can be so paralyzing that a person can't even get their body to move. Certain situation happens and people will say, well, why didn't you just run? And they say, I don't know. I told my feet to run and my feet looked up and said, I ain't going nowhere. Sometimes fear can cause a person to shake so bad that they can't control their own body. Anybody ever experienced that? Or you know somebody that has? Maybe you've seen it. Sometimes a person is able to bring that fear under control such that the fear doesn't show on the outside and maybe they're shaking on the inside. But this fear that they were experiencing on this particular day, it was so great that it actually shattered the army of Israel to the point that they had no hope. They didn't know what to do. And their leader wasn't leading. Their leader wasn't speaking up. Their leader was disappearing into the crowd, if you will. He was acting like he was one of the boys. And Goliath was well aware of that because he no doubt had the same effect on other armies that the Philistines fought against over the years. You might say he was their secret weapon. He was intimidating. His name should have been Tim. They call him the Intimidator. Nothing against Tim's now. Over a period of days, we understand that he continued making threats and he taunted the army of Israel. We read about it as him just making one a challenge and then David showing up on the scene, but it was over a few days. And he was continuing to wear down the resolve of Israel and they didn't know what to do. And friends, when you get troubled, when you get backed into a corner and it starts affecting your sleep, you start getting less and less sleep. If anything, you need more sleep when you're under stress. But instead, you're getting less and less sleep. Maybe you're waking up in the middle of the night. What was that? Maybe you're having nightmares of you being out there facing Goliath. You know, you and your big mouth for bragging about what a good sword fighter you were. And everybody saying, hey, I nominate Doug. Get him out there. He said he was the greatest fencer in the group. And so you're having nightmares. And it's affecting your appetite. Of course, you need to eat if you're going to fight, but it's affecting your appetite now. Everything about you is shook up. This giant is challenging the armies of the living God, of course. But he's challenging their God. He's cursing them. He's describing in detail what it is that he's going to do to their champion. And after I get through doing that, then I'm going to do this, and then I'm going to do that. And that's the same thing that the devil does to us many times, friends. He describes to us, well, you do this, and this is what's going to happen to you. You step out and say, thou art the Lord that heals me, I'll make sure it gets a whole lot worse. In fact, I'll take that tumor that the doctor identified that you're not sure if it's benign or malignant. I'll make sure it's malignant if you open your mouth. Isn't that what the devil does? And it's not going to just stop there. It's going to spread all through your body, even if it isn't the kind that's going to spread. You might face sickness. You might face problems at home. You might face problems at work. And the devil tries to tell you there's no hope. That you will never get over whatever that thing is that you're facing. That the circumstances will never change. And one of the greatest tools that the enemy has is to cause you to fear. And as long as you give in to that fear and let that fear dominate you, that thing, whatever it is, it won't be defeated in your life. Though you have great faith, though you have all the faith that you need, Your faith is paralyzed. If you are afraid to face it, and if you let that fear paralyze you, that thing will never move. And you won't get past it. You have to face that fear. As the saying goes, a coward dies at 10,000 deaths, but a hero never dies. And remember, friends, a hero experiences the same temptation of fear as everybody else. But a hero moves ahead in face of that fear. And a hero will fail just like everybody else. But the end of your life is not a failure. We will lose skirmishes along the way. We will lose a battle here or there, but we win the war. The end of your life is not a failure. Moses had failures along the way. How many of you know that? Abraham had setbacks, failures. Abraham went out of the land when that was the last thing that he should have done. God had to drive him back into the land. Joshua had failures as a man. The disciples had setbacks. Those are kind words for failures. They had things that they learned from. They had things that they had to be corrected of. We all have setbacks. Can I use that term? We all make mistakes. We all fail. We all lose skirmishes along the way. But we never lose the war. We've been promised victory. We've been promised the battle is the Lord's. The victory is ours. So every one of us has had failures in our lives. You say, not me. You're heading for one right there. Believe me. But we don't let those failures cause us to be afraid to fight. We don't keep track of all the failures along the way. We keep track of the victories. We remind ourselves. Sometimes we have to encourage ourselves with our own testimony. Sometimes we just have to stop and say, remember when the Lord did this? And remember when the Lord did that? And remember when this happened and this horrible thing happened and the Lord did this? We don't let those failures cause us to be afraid to fight. And if we do, we get over it. We get back up. So Saul, friends, we know that Saul had many victories before this current situation. Saul was once highly respected, well thought of, admired, spiritual even. And there were other mighty men. I want you to, we focused on David this morning. I want to focus on the rest of the camp tonight, if that's okay. There were mighty men in the camp that God used in battle before. Men like Jonathan and others. But this was not Jonathan's time. This was not Jonathan's moment on the scene. You and I, we can have periods in our lives when we believe that we're very courageous, and no doubt we are, and we believe that we're ready to face down any devil that comes across our path. In fact, there are times that you come out of a service and you go outside and you say, where is that devil? I'm so tired of him pushing me around, I'm ready to push back. I can't believe I let him get by with all that he's gotten by with. Where is he? You're on top of the world. And the enemy is nowhere to be seen. But we also know that God appoints times in our lives for these showdowns to take place. And he appoints and places certain men in certain places to do certain things at certain times. Because he's writing the script. This is his story. We're not going out looking for trouble. We are being led of the Lord to go to follow the Lord. And as we follow the Lord, there are obstacles that are in our path that God has foreordained to be in our path. I didn't say he put them in your path, but he knew they'd be there. And he's already worked out a way to get through it. Jonathan was a brave man. We know that. But bravery alone will not defeat the enemy. Bravery is a good thing. Don't get me wrong. I'm not minimizing it. But that alone is not enough. You see, a divine appointment of God is also needed to go along with that bravery and along with that courage. God has to call you to do something. God has to put you in a place to do something. God has to prepare you for the certain thing that you're going to go through. David was chosen of God, appointed of God for that time, for that hour, for that purpose, to face that enemy. And God had been preparing him for years and years for this one battle. You think David knew that? You think David said, finally, the day has come. I've just been waiting for the day to take a rock and put it through a giant's head. Jonathan was not anointed at this time to face down this enemy. One-on-one, though he was certainly brave enough to do it. But here is another young lad that is anointed to face Goliath. Recall that David comes along with food for his brothers. He's been sent of his father to take this food down. And he hears this noise and he looks over to see this giant making threats and taunts. And David was anointed to face down this enemy. And David was equipped to do so. And David had been trained in how to go about it. Now, let me ask you this evening, was David braver than Jonathan? I couldn't say. But that isn't what made the difference in this case anyway. It wasn't about who's the most brave. David was divinely placed there to face down this enemy. He was God's instrument for that particular time. The battle is the Lord's. And of course, we know the stone that was placed in his hand. It represents revelation. Revelation that would do battle with the head of the Philistine. Revelation that would stand against reasoning. David would use the word to bruise the head of this giant. And you and I, friends, I want you to know tonight that we have been divinely placed here in this hour to face down our enemy. We have been divinely placed here in this hour to overcome our last enemy with these divinely revealed truths. Now, those that lived in the dark ages, are we more brave than them? I wouldn't say that. They went off into death. They went off into martyrdom. They had their lives taken from them. They were certainly willing to do what you and I are called to do tonight. They just weren't called to do it. They weren't placed here in this hour to do what you and I are placed here to do. We aren't just here. We are anointed for a purpose. In other words, this is our hour. Now, does that mean that there's nobody on the earth that's brave enough to face the devil, brave enough to face demons in this hour? Certainly not. But you see, you have been divinely placed here to defeat the enemy in this hour and to take a rapture and to take a body change and to overcome everything that the devil puts before us. To no longer hinder those that are asleep by perpetuating the unbelief of the ages. But to have the full word of God and to say amen to every word. And to defeat the devil anytime, any place, and under any circumstance with the word of the Lord. To not be deceived in this hour. You're ordained for that purpose. Now the reason we will overcome, friends, is not because we have more courage. Now if you're very courageous, I'm not picking on you tonight. But it's not because we're more courageous than everybody else that we're going to overcome. And it's not because we're willing to face our enemy and nobody else is. I think you're seeing a pattern here. It's not by might, nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. It's because this is your hour. It's because this is the time that God has placed you here on the earth for a purpose. And you are ordained and you are anointed to overcome in the face of your enemy. Not because you're going to try harder, not because you have more ability, and certainly not because of your works, though there will be works. We do a great disservice to our Lord, friends, when we get the idea that somehow we're special and somehow we have what others lack, and that's why we overcome when others don't. That's God dishonoring to have that kind of an attitude. When we think it's because of some virtue that we possess that others don't possess, or that we're maybe willing to push ourselves harder than others do, it's God that divinely appoints. And if He doesn't appoint you, there won't be an overcoming. It's God that divinely appoints. It's God that fights the battles. It's His Spirit and His Word that gives us the victory. And it will be us that proclaim He is our victory. But at the same time, He has those that He works through to accomplish these things. He needs flesh to work through just as the devil does. And so he trains those that He works through. He schools them beforehand. He doesn't tell them, go down through every detail. Now, the reason why you're going through this is because of that. He trains you. He schools you. He's got a purpose. He's got a plan. And then they learn to yield to Him. They learn to trust Him. They gain confidence in His ways as they see Him moving in their lives. So that when the appointed time comes, it's just another battle for them that will result in another victory. Because they are appointed for that purpose. And the church says, friends, there are many, many people that are very sincere that will die every day for causes that are much, much less honorable than the word of this hour. There are people that will make great sacrifices for lesser causes. There are people that will go on hunger strikes for lesser causes. People that will face down mobs for social causes. People that will subdue violent criminals. Don't tell me they're not sincere. Don't tell me they're not brave. Don't tell me they're not willing to make a sacrifice. So it has to be more than that. Clearly. There are people that will go into battle zones, not knowing whether they'll survive the next battle or not. So it's not just a matter of courage in the face of opposition that we're talking about this evening. We want to be courageous. We want to be courageous in that our confidence is in the Lord. But it's more than courage alone that gives us the victory. There are those that go out on the mission field and they risk their health and they make sacrifices for themselves, for their family, so that they can share the message of a denominational headquarters with other people on the earth. You look at the Mormon church. It's mandatory that you go on a 2-year mission. And that 2-year mission is being sent somewhere where they speak a different language. And they have different customs and culture, so on and so forth. You got to wear a white shirt and somehow keep it clean. I remember one time it was sad. I'm not laughing, funny, ha-ha, but sometimes things will just kind of catch your attention. And I remember seeing Mormon elders walking around town, you know, and they're wearing their white shirts and ties, and you can kind of spot them a mile away because of how they're dressed. And I remember one just picked up his clothes at the cleaners, and he had them hanging. He's riding a bike. He's got them hanging on his handlebars, and the next thing I know, his clothes got caught in the front wheel, and he went flying over, and, you know, it was something that kind of sticks in your mind because he's trying to do his best. He's trying to be squeaky clean because that's what you're supposed to do, right? And this was just, you know, something that was incongruent to your mind. This is something that just, you know, what just happened? Because it kind of goes against what it is that they're supposed to be all about. Friends, I admire that courage. I admire anybody that stands on what they believe. I have very little respect for people that don't have enough courage to stand on what they believe. If someone is a Muslim and they go all the way with it, I admire that. Not somebody that wears a scarf over their head and a mini skirt over the rest of the body. Americans aren't the ones, we aren't the only ones that have the corner on hypocritical religion. It seems that people from all different religions come to America and backslide on whatever it is that they claim to believe. But for somebody to say, this is what I believe, I admire that. Sister Baker and I were discussing here the other day a girl that I knew in junior high and high school, and then I'm not sure how she ran into this other girl, but she was adopted, and she attended an apostolic church. I didn't really know much about what that was, but she was about the only girl that was at our school that had long hair and didn't wear makeup and wore a dress all the time, and she got teased, and she got, people made fun of her, but she didn't compromise. I didn't know what it was that they stood for. All I knew was whatever they stood for, she stood for. Right? Whatever it was that they believed, she didn't back up on it. She didn't hide. She didn't try to be something else. Right? And I admired that then. It's something that, I mean, just think of the impact that it had, because both of us remember the same girl. And here it's, I shouldn't give away our age, I guess, but it's 40 years later and we're still talking about it. We both remember the same person. That's somebody that's courageous enough to stand on what they believe. But courage is not enough. There are people that will, all over the world, that will make these great sacrifices to do without so that their family will live. So certain ones in the family that don't have enough to eat, perhaps, they'll give them their portion so that they'll live. Don't tell me that isn't courageous. So we don't want to get into our minds that, oh, I'm just so courageous, and therefore that makes me, you know, me and God like this. There are people that will travel miles and miles and miles on foot and at great personal peril to come to church, when you and I can do so with so much more ease. Now, in saying that, I'm not saying that you need to start walking to church because God doesn't look at you. You're not faithful because you're not walking to church. But what's the difference between you tonight and these other brave souls? I'll tell you what the difference is. God has shined his light upon you. The glory of the Lord has risen upon you. And you have a message to proclaim wherever you go. And your testimony is grace, grace. Except for the grace of God, there would I be. Friends, if we go out on the street and we look at somebody, that's what just kills me about a legalistic type of a religion that people have. How can we go out on the street and look at somebody that's standing on a street corner? We have no idea what they're going through. They might be out of their mind. Oh, but they look totally normal. Looks have nothing to do with it. They could be completely out of their mind. That person could have been born with trouble. That person could have been kicked out of the house at a very early age. That person could have been cheated, lied, molested, all kinds of things. We don't know. And you look at that person and think, my goodness, why can't they be like me? Accept the grace of God. Amen. There goes I. Mm. So it's not that we're greater than other people. It's not that we have more courage or power. It's because we have a divine appointment from God. And we have been equipped with the Word to meet this divine appointment of this hour. We have the same human frailties. We make mistakes. We have the same tendencies as others to fail. So it isn't that we're physically superior. And as you get older, you'll realize that more and more and more. It isn't because we have superior abilities. It's only by the grace of God and by a divine appointment that we overcome in this last hour and stand against the evil of this day. It's only by Him. Friends, as we said on Wednesday night, if it's Jesus Christ plus something else, then He died in vain. It's all about Him. So, we're told that Saul was considered to be a prophet. He was a man that was a king. He was anointed to be king. He was a man that also prophesied at one time and was used in a divine way by God. Was anointed of God for a period of time. So, you know, really, if there was anybody in the camp that should go out and face that enemy, would it not be the king, or who was also a prophet, who was also anointed of God? But Saul was afraid. And the anointing was no longer on him as it had been in the beginning, because he was backslid. And Saul was afraid of trying, because Saul feared failure. Well, if I fail, what are people going to say? If I face this guy and I lose, what are people going to say? Well, what does it matter? You're going to die. But rather than take a chance, Saul stays back with all the rest. He kind of blends in with the rest of the warriors. And he lets this giant defy the armies of the living God. And in doing so, friends, this Philistine is actually defying the God of Israel. Not just the armies of Israel, but the God of Israel that leads the armies of Israel into victory. So when David stepped forward on behalf of Israel, he wasn't doing it on behalf of the army of Israel. He wasn't doing it for his brothers. He wasn't doing it for the king, but he was doing it for the God of Israel, because the God of Israel was being defied. Some righteous indignation rose up in his heart, and he said, I will not allow that uncircumcised Philistine to speak about our God that way. You know, people can criticize me. They do. Not just me, but anyone that lives godly will be criticized. People can criticize other Holy Ghost-filled ministers, and they do, and they will. But when people declare that God's not a healer, when people declare that God doesn't deliver, that God doesn't save, that God no longer fills with the Holy Ghost, I have a problem. I may not stand up and face somebody when they're criticizing, but I sure will stand up when they criticize my God. When someone says God doesn't care, He cares. When someone says He's no longer saving, He saves. When somebody says he can't deliver, He does. When somebody says He's not concerned, He is. That's another story altogether, friends. We aren't going to fight when people criticize us. That just comes with the Jesus promised us. In fact, He warned us. He says, beware when all men speak well of you. But He says, if you live godly, you will suffer persecution. You will suffer for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice. When they criticize the living God, when they defy His word, that's a different thing altogether. We can't be silent, friends. We must speak up. Because this is criticism of our Father. And that's how David looked at it. You're criticizing our Father. You're criticizing the God of Israel. There are three things that we're told by the scriptures that a man has to watch out for. We're told that money was what the prophet Balaam chased after. We're told that that was his weakness. We're told that he sold out his gift to the highest bidder. He sold out his gift to speak against the children of Israel, and God wouldn't allow that gift to be used that way. But he took money for it anyway, for attempting to do that. To Samson, we're told that he was wooed by women. To Saul, it was popularity that he sold out to. Popularity meant more to Saul than anything else. He was a prophet, but certainly not of the caliber or position of a Jeremiah or an Isaiah or a Daniel or one of these other prophets, Old Testament prophets. But he would get anointed and he would prophesy. But he didn't have a feeling for the people like the other prophets did, but gifts and callings were without repentance. But through popularity, he wanted to be a big shot. He wanted to be above somebody else. And when a person is ruled over by the desire for popularity, they will be prone to jealousy of others that are getting attention that they themselves are craving for themselves. So Saul fell by his desire for popularity. And when it came to making the tough decisions, to make the tough stand for Israel, well, then he just sat back with everybody else and he let Goliath speak evil of his God. Didn't that make you want to just stand up and say, I'll challenge that. I'll challenge what that evil thing. I don't care who this Philistine is. I'll challenge what he's saying about my father. Now, God could have used Saul. Could he have not? But Saul was backslid. And Saul was absolutely overcome by this lust for popularity before the people. He cared more about what the people thought of him than what God thought of him. Now, God could have spoke to him and God could have used him. But Saul was a coward, Brother Branham said. God used a David instead to face down this personal challenge to Israel and challenge to God himself. But David wasn't bigger than Saul. David wasn't even a king at that time. He wasn't respected as Saul was. Whereas Saul was the king of Israel. And just being the king of Israel, friends, just being the king of Israel, he had the promise that God would be with him. So the difference here was that God could use David, and therefore God anointed David for that moment in time. And David freely admitted that he had no training in Saul's weapons of war, and he didn't back up. He didn't. He wasn't intimidated by the fact that he wasn't trained in those instruments of war. But David was willing to use what he knew and what he had seen God use time and time again to go out and face this Philistine giant. In other words, David wasn't afraid to try. And that's what I want us to see this morning, this evening. Now, he was certainly tempted by the fear of losing. Don't get in your mind that, as we said, a hero is not somebody that's never afraid. A moron is somebody that's never afraid. If you got any kind of sense about you, there's a lot of things that would that would cause you pause. And the devil is an equal opportunity tempter. And we're all human. We're all subject to the fall. We all came into this world experiencing fear. So David was certainly tempted by the fear of losing, just as anybody else would be. But his faith overrode the fear of losing. I want that to sink in tonight. Because somehow we get into our minds that there's just these super duper Christians that, you know, I'll tell you where that comes from. There's super duper hypocrites in the church that go around, bless God, I never, you know, God took this from me and I was never tempted again. Well, that's not what the scripture says. Scripture says they were cast out. They go around in dry places, then they come back, knock on the door, see if the house is still empty or if it's been filled. Well, bless God, God took cigarettes from me. Bless God, I was never tempted again. I'm not saying that that wouldn't be possible. But a person that smoked, sometimes they'll just smell the aroma of a cigarette. And the memory will come. Well, that smells good. And they'll catch themselves. No, it don't. Right? They're not walking on clouds. A person that was an alcoholic. A person that was delivered of this or that. Don't tell me that the devil can never ever tempt you again. So David could be tempted just like the rest of us. Jesus was tempted, yet without sin. Listen to this. Faith without works is dead. He says, notice, I believe that this audience here has faith. Isn't that nice? I believe that. But I believe you're afraid to turn it loose on works. I believe that this audience here has faith. I believe that. But I believe you're afraid to turn it loose on works. What does that even mean? What it means is Saul believed in God. It means Saul had faith in God. It means that Saul believed that God could do it. So what was the problem? He was afraid to turn loose that faith. Friends, believing God can do something is not enough. It's not can he, but I believe he will. There's a difference. Again, he says, he's praying a closing prayer and he says, heal thy people tonight. Many sitting here, and some of them without faith. Some of them have faith, and they're afraid to work with it, Lord. Let their faith be turned loose tonight. And as we go home, may we go home rejoicing, happy, being healed. Through Jesus, the Son of God, I ask for it. Amen. Friends, can that happen here tonight? Why can't it happen? I ask you, why can't it happen? Oh, because it had to be a certain person, it had to be in a certain meeting, and a certain something had to be preached, and you had to have a certain feeling. No, you got to let your faith loose. Again, he says, friends, believe my words. You're just afraid to let loose yourselves. You're afraid to trust God with it. Don't be afraid. What more could he do? He couldn't do no more. He's already done it. But we have to let that faith loose. Which means that we've got to face that fear down. It's okay to admit that there's fear. In fact, if you don't admit it, you'll never overcome it. But in spite of that fear, faith says, we're going to move forward anyway. Thou art the Lord that healeth me. Not, thou art the Lord that can heal me. Thou art the Lord that healeth me. So, people in general, they're not afraid that God can't do something today. No. What they're afraid of is that they will trust God and then they will fail. They will profess that God will save their children or God will heal them, But then they think, but what if it doesn't happen? They aren't thinking God can't do it. They're thinking, what if I say that God will do it and then he doesn't? Then I'm going to look like a failure. What they don't realize is that the real root of that is that they're afraid to completely let go. Faith may absolutely be there, but fear is holding that faith back from operating. If you were to ask them, and they were to give an honest answer to you, they'd tell you, I'm afraid of what might happen if it doesn't work in my situation. What are people going to think? What if I really don't have enough faith? You do. Most of the time, that's not the issue. How many sermons have you heard? How many times have you heard, I am the Lord that healeth thee? How many times have you seen God move on the scene? Faith is so common. The problem isn't faith. The problem is letting that faith loose. The problem is we have faith, but we also have fear. Well, I'm just going to keep that to myself, and I'm going to, you know, say that God's my healer. I'm going to say that to myself. I'm not going to say it out loud in case the devil hears, and I don't want anybody else to hear it, but, you know, as soon as I feel it, well, then I'll just shout it from the rooftops. It'll never happen. There needs to be an open confession. What is it? It's fear that it won't happen. Well, I'll try one of these days, I tell you, but only after I get perfect at it. Or only after I've lived a sinless life for 5 days in a row. Well, what if us ministers took that approach? Brother Andy, what if I stood up here and said, you know, I'm going to wait until I preach the perfect sermon before I preach? I don't know how you preach before you preach, but, you know, I don't know how people get up and preach against preaching either, but they do that. Well, I'm not going to preach until I get perfect at it. Well, I guess I better stop preaching then. I make mistakes all the time. I don't try to. I don't want to. You say, well, how do you know? You tell me. I'm just kidding. Well, I'm not going to ask God for anything until I'm living a perfect life. Until I'm free from all mistakes. You mean after the body change? You're never going to hear me preach if I put it on that basis. I remember Brother Branham telling us about when he preached his first sermon. He got through and he asked Brother Dr. Davis, he said, what'd you think? He said, the most pitiful thing I ever heard. He said, yeah, you quoted some word, but you got all emotional, and, right? He said, preach the word. He needed to be schooled just like the rest of us. Do we expect our deacons or our song leaders or our musicians or our preachers, do we expect them all to be perfect in every way before they can ever do anything for God? I sure hope not. We all make mistakes. And we all try to do better. Right? And we expect everybody else to get back up and go forward. Not to stay down, but to keep pressing on. But do we apply that approach to our own lives? Or do we keep the sword in the scabbard and wait for better days? Wait for something to take place in better days because we're so afraid that we might fail. Friends, this is the condition that Israel was in on that day that this Philistine was making that challenge. They were paralyzed with fear. Brother Doug, what if you pray for 10 people and all 10 of them die? I'll pray for 10 more. Well, you need to explain that. I don't have to explain anything. God's word is God's word. I'm not on trial. His word's on trial. What if I were to go to the shooting range to, you know, zero in my rifle, and I put a cartridge in the chamber, and I point the rifle at the target, and I pull the trigger, and nothing happens? Well, I guess I just better not try again, right? Because I failed. No, you'll pull that out and put another one in. And if nothing happens, you'll pull that out and put another one in. And if it keeps happening, you'll get a little nervous because maybe your firing pins miss. Something's wrong with your rifle. But you don't give up. You don't give up on what it is that you're trying to do. You just realize, okay, try again. Try again. What if I go out and stick the key in the car and the engine doesn't start? Well, I guess I'm never going to try that again. What if I walk down the aisle and I trip and fall? Guess I'll never walk down the aisle again, I guess. What if I preach and I mispronounce some words? Like I did this morning. I do it all the time. Does it bother me? It does. Does it annoy me when I trip over my tongue? Does it annoy me when my brain, the thought that's in my mind is one thing, and what I hear come out of my lips is another thing? Does that bother me? Yeah. But if I allowed it to bother me to the point that I'm not going to speak until it's perfection, I'll never speak. What if I fail? I probably will. Well, you know, Brother Doug, I know that I should give up these cigarettes, but what if I stop and then I end up buying another pack? Well, is that a reason to not quit? Is that a reason to not try? Well, you know, I know that I should go to church, but I'm listening in tonight and I've missed so many services. What are people going to think when I come back? We're going to think a lot of you. And I want you to hear that. The devil's whispering in your ear. We're going to think very highly of you. Well, what if I miss church again? What if you do? Come on, friends. I want the Mr. and Mrs. Perfect to raise your hands tonight. We've got an award for you. It's called a body change. Evidently, you're ready. Saul could tell you stories about Samuel. Saul could tell stories about things that used to take place in his own walk. But now Saul is afraid to trust God. And Saul is afraid to believe that God is going to fight for Israel in the face of this giant. Sometimes we can allow that devil to beat us up. This whole thought of unworthiness, what a devil that is. Well, if I could just be good enough for him. You can't. Don't try and earn something. You can't earn it. There's no flesh that will glory in his presence. Even the sinless Son of God. He said there's no flesh that's good. There's none good but God. What a trap that is. The devil, it's a Catholic spirit that gets on us. There's all kinds of spirits that can get on us, but that's a Catholic one. Catholic spirit, well, you know, I just haven't been so good. You know, I keep making mistakes. I did this again, and I never thought I'd do it again, and then I did that. God's not going to answer my prayers. You know, he's still mad at me. He's got this cooling off period that he needs to go through before I can talk to him again. Well, how is it that you know that? Well, the devil told me. He says, if we say we have faith, and then we're afraid to step out and claim our faith and put it to work, then our faith doesn't do us much good, does it? Pretty good thing to say, right? We have faith. We say we have faith, but we're afraid to step out and claim our faith, put it to work, then our faith doesn't do us much good. Again, he says, now, all you with faith, and you're afraid to put it to work, it won't do any good. Why not? Why not just lay aside everything that's unlike faith? Believe and act on what you believe, not what you feel or what the senses bear witness of, but what your faith bears witness of. Is that right? You have faith in God. Well, then act like you have faith in God. Well, I don't want to be a hypocrite. You're not being a hypocrite. You're stepping out. You're commanding your body to do what it should do. God is a healer. Claim him as your healer. God is a deliverer. Claim him as your deliverer. God is your savior. You are claiming him as your savior. Thank him for healing you. Yeah, but it hurts. Thank him for healing you. And put out of your mind any thoughts that come against what God's word has already declared concerning your situation. You're taking him at his word, and you're ignoring anything else that's arguing against it. If you're bound by something and you believe that God is your deliverer, well then act like you're delivered. You say, but I'm not. Act like it anyway. When we believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we start acting like we're saved. But I'm not delivered yet. And you never will be as long as you let that fear of failing rule over you. Walk in it, friends. Confess it. God, you are my healer. Friends, God wants you to experience the healing that he's already purchased for you. He wants you to experience it so bad. He wants you to walk in it completely.
Thank you, Lord.
But we're the one that's in the way. We're the one that lets all these thoughts get in the way of I am the Lord that healeth thee. I am the Lord that delivers you. I am the Lord that sets you free. We've got to let that fear stop ruling over us. Well, what if I take God at his word and my symptoms get worse? You're not in charge of your symptoms. And the devil's not in charge of them either. God, you're my healer. God, you're my deliverer. Amen. Blessed be his wonderful name. One more. He says, and then there's many of you, friends. Listen to this. There's many of you that's praying and fasting and afraid to take a hold of what you're praying for. Wow. Praying and fasting. Why would you pray and fast if you're not going to take a hold of what you're praying and fasting for? That's right. See, well, it won't do you no good to fast and pray lest you got some works to go with it. All your faith in the world won't do you a bit of good lest you step right out there and toe-to-toe with it and take it. That's all. You've got to go forward. You've just got to step right out and do it anyhow. Well, the doctor said, God, you're my healer. Amen. Well, your memory said, God, you're my healer. Amen. Well, this one said, and that one said, and the experience said, God, you're my healer. Amen. You just got to step right out and do it anyhow. Amen. When you ask for anything, go get it. Amen. God, give me this. Okay. Oh, but I'm not going to take it. God, give me this. Okay, now go get it. Friends, we need to be like little children. Johnny, you want some cookies and milk? Yes, Mama. All right, come and get it. Well, I don't know about that. I don't think you really want me to have it. He'll have it gone before you even turn your back. God said it's yours, so don't take nothing less. Get what you asked for. You do that and find out how it comes out. He's not saying test it out and see. He's saying you do that and find out how it comes out. It'll come out. That's the God we serve, friends. If we listen to that devil, it makes it sound like God's waving things in front of us and then yanking it away at the last minute. He wants you to have it. But you got to want to have it too. You got to say, you know what? I've come for it and I'm going to take it. I don't care how it looks. I don't care what happens. I don't care how I feel. I probably will get worse, but I'm going to take it anyway. Instead, people sit in church. They let the Philistines make their challenge. And the Philistines get over on them over and over and over again. Some of them will say, you know, they'll play the martyr. Must Jesus bear the cross alone? You're not bearing a cross. You're being foolish. He's already done it for you. He's not going to defeat your enemy. He already did. But you've got to step out and accept it. Maybe someday I'll get healed. Maybe someday I'll get delivered. Maybe someday I'll get filled with the Holy Ghost. Just not today. I'm afraid to step out and I'm afraid to claim what belongs to me because what if I fail? Well, I'll tell you, Brother Doug, just another service at Love Divine Fellowship. You know, seems like things are kind of dead around here. I remember when we used to. When we used to what? You're the one that said it, not me. Speak for yourself. I didn't say used to. You did. Does the preacher really expect us to live this life, to live a life that's above the lives that others are living in this hour? Well, I'll tell you what, Brother Doug. I had my pastor say this across the pulpit one time. Yes, I'm repeating something I said before, if you're keeping score of that tonight. We've had people do that over the years, keeping track of it. If you're going to do that, just give me a scripture where it says don't say something more than twice. Or at least give me a scripture. It's just for some people to experience the supernatural, I tell you. Anybody believe that? Was your salvation natural or supernatural? Mine was supernatural, you know. Yeah, I admit maybe I was a worse person than you. But it was supernatural. It's not something I could do. Was your new birth natural or supernatural? When you became a new creature in Christ Jesus, was that natural or supernatural? When he said you never did it to begin with, when he truly justified you, when he set you free from your sin, is that natural or supernatural? When he cleaned you up and set you into service, when he delivered you, when he took the bad habits from you, when he set you free from things that tormented you, things that ruled over you, when he cleaned up your language, when he set your affections on things above, was that natural or supernatural? When he changes your body, will that be natural or supernatural? Well, if you're going to have a body change, then it is for every person that's going to have a body change to have a supernatural experience. How ridiculous, friends. How ridiculous. You know what the argument was that I was given? And people bought into it? Oh, it just sounds so reasonable. If we experienced the supernatural every time we came together, it would get too common. speak for yourself. I'd like to find out. Well, that's why nothing's happening. Again, speak for yourself. Something's happening in my life every time I come to church. Every time I get down on my knees and pray, something's happening in my life. I'm changing from glory to glory to glory. And that's supernatural. You mean to tell me that a person can actually live a victorious life? I not only believe it, but it's mandatory in this hour. It's not just for some people to be in a personal walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. You mean to tell me that there's a way that I cannot be depressed all the time? Absolutely. So if that's you tonight, friends, ask somebody to reach over and slap you. You say, oh, that's so cruel. No. And after they get through slapping you, ask them to remind you of what God has done for you already and what He continues to do. Ask them where they'd be without Him. Ask them where they were before He came along. Ridiculous. We let the devil just run us ragged. We're overcomers. Slap your neighbor. No, don't do that. Riot at 2901 South Pantano. Pastor said slap them. They got so slap happy. Well, you know, Brother Doug, maybe it wouldn't be so bad serving these Philistines. I mean, after all, they're from the island of Crete. And what was that, the ancient Minoan Empire been? Weren't they kind of an advanced people? They could probably teach us a thing or two about a thing or two, you know? Right? How could that be so bad? Well, you know, I've got my sling in my pocket, but I'm kind of rusty. I haven't used it in a while. What if I swing and I miss? What if you swing and you hit? Amen. Well, if I swing and I miss, I'll probably just get the devil mad at me. Or how about this one? I'm just going to wait till I feel like it. Feelings. Nothing more than feelings. Just like David did, I suppose. David went by feelings, right? David had to fight the exact same fears of failure that everyone else was fighting that day. Don't tell me that he wasn't tempted by that. He wasn't Superman. He'd never been in a situation like this before. But instead, David gave God something to work with when he set that rock to spinning over his head. The devil could have told him, what if you miss? You know, if you miss him when you swing, he's not going to fall for that again. He's on to you now. Now they're probably going to come over and grab you and drag you and make you stand before this giant. Now what's going to happen? Well, I'll just wait until I feel something. Yeah, brother, I think so. I'll just, you know, and then I'll just shout my shoes off. I'll get out and I'll confess it to everybody. Once I feel it, you'll never feel it. David was anointed for that hour. And God has some Davids here tonight, friends, that are anointed for this hour. You are here for that purpose. God is going to do this. In spite of us, God is going to do it. I tell you tonight, friends, it's time for us to step out. It's time for us to put our faith into action. It's time for us to say, you know what? I'm not making any excuses. I'm not putting any qualifiers. I'm going to stand up. If I feel an ache or a pain, I'm going to stand up and I'm going to say, God, you're my healer. If I'm discouraged, I'm going to say, God, you're the lifter of my soul, the lifter of my heart. If I need the Holy Ghost, I'm going to say, God, you promised. If I need deliverance, I'm going to say, God, you are my deliverer. Thank you, Lord, for delivering me. Thank you for setting me free. I'm going to take what the Lord has given to me. I'm not going to settle for second best, third best. I'm not going for crumbs. I'm taking what God has given to me tonight. Friends, He's put a 7-course meal on the table tonight. Jesus has a table spread where the saints of God are fed. And He invites His chosen people to come and dine. There's no reason for us to starve. There's no reason. There are no beggars in the kingdom of heaven. If we're not eating, it's because we're not eating. He is our provider. He is everything that we have need of here tonight. And it's time that we line our confession up with His word. With what He's declared. It's time that we start educating our enemy instead of our enemy educating us. It's time for us to tell him what the Word of God declares versus what our enemy is trying to get us to believe. It's time that we purpose in our hearts to worship God. It's time to worship Him when we're down. We will worship God when we're up. We will worship God when we feel like it. We will worship God when we don't feel like it. We will worship God when we're in church. We will worship God when we're so low down we need a ladder to get up to the curb. We will worship God in the good times, in the bad times, in the in-between times. We will worship God because He's worthy of our praise. It's time for us to recognize who we are. Not who we're going to be, but who we are. And it's time that we confess who we are according to the Word and not who we think we are. It's time for us to praise Him with everything that's in us. It's time for us to thank Him for healing us. It's time for us to thank Him for delivering us. It's time for us to thank Him for saving us. It's time for us to thank Him for encouraging us, for comforting us, to providing for us. We don't need to survive on crumbs from the table tonight, friends. I want to be like David tonight. Let's stand to our feet. I want to be like David tonight. Can we put up Psalm 150? If you're not familiar with this, here's the way to remember it. It's the last psalm. How many psalms are there? Trick question. Psalm 150. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Let's do like David tonight. Praise ye the Lord. Praise God in His sanctuary. Praise Him in the firmament of His power. Praise Him for His mighty acts. Praise Him according to His excellent greatness. How great Thou art. How great Thou art. How great Thou art. How many instruments are okay to have in the church? Let's find out. Praise Him with the sound of a trumpet. We have one of those? Okay, saxophone. Praise Him with the psaltery. I don't even know what that is. Praise Him with the harp. I'm praying for somebody to play the harp. I don't want to see one up there. I want to see one down here. Praise Him with the timbrel. Where's the tambourines? And dance. Oh, we're not supposed to dance. Dance. Let your body know that you're happy. Praise Him with the stringed instruments. Come on, make a little noise here. Ring. Praise Him with the organs. If English means anything, that means more than one. Praise Him on the loud cymbals. Praise Him on the high sounding cymbals. That's more than one cymbal. Let everything that hath breath. Anybody breathing here tonight? Let everything. everything that hath breath. Praise the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. It's not so hard to praise Him after all. He's worthy of our praise. He's worthy of our worship. Well, I want to wait till I feel like it. Just start doing it and you'll feel like it. But whether you feel like it or not, give Him praise. How marvelous is our God. How great is our God. How mighty is our God in battle. What a wonderful deliverer. What a marvelous Savior. What a comforter. What a king. What a counselor. What a faithful provider. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our burdens and our griefs to bear. What a lover. What a bridegroom. How great is our God. How great is our God. How great is He. He's mighty. He's mighty. He's mighty. He's mighty. Deliverer. 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 Healer, healer, healer. He's our champion. He's the great I am. He's the beginning and the end. He's everything in between. He's everything to me. I'll praise Him with all that's in me. And when I'm done doing that, I'll praise Him some more. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We know that song. It's not so hard to praise Him after all. I don't think I know it, so. Somebody learn it so we can sing it. We need to sing that. We need to add that to our repertoire. That's a fancy word to our worship. I used to know how to sing that. Anybody know how to sing that tonight? Well, it's not so hard to praise Him when I think of all He's done, how He gave His life for all mankind and where He's brought me from. When I think of all His suffering, my troubles seem so small, and it's not so hard to praise Him after all. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. All right, we'll sing those verses next time, but it's not so hard to praise Him. Amen. Oh, friends, just start praising Him. Amen. And you'll want to praise Him. Amen. And you'll realize why you want to praise Him. Just kick out those old whiny spirits. Kick out those old depressing, discouraged, woe is me devils. You're a victor tonight. You're an overcomer. You're the purchase of His blood. You're His reason and purpose in being. You're His lover. You're what He exchanged His blood for. He loves you tonight. So I think it's okay to tell Him, I love you too. I love you, Lord. I love you, Lord. I thank you, Lord. I thank you, Lord, for all your goodness. I thank you for your mercy. I thank you, Lord, for my next breath. You are the air that I breathe tonight. You're the reason I get up in the morning. You're the reason I go to church. You're the reason I prepare to preach a sermon. You're the reason why I'm living. And as long as you are that reason, I want to live. Hallelujah. 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 Blessed be the name of the Lord. Friends, I don't want no angel to praise him more than me. Because they have no idea. They don't know him like I do. They know that he's worthy. They know that he's great. They know that he's holy. But they don't know that he's a savior. They don't know that he's a God of mercy. They don't know that he sets the captive free. They don't know that he's a lifter of your soul. And yet they'll praise him. Hallelujah. Blessed be your wonderful name. I love him better every day. Yes, I love him better every day. Close by my side, I will abide. I love him better every day. Yes, I love him better every day. Oh, I love him better every day. Close by his side, I will abide. I love him better every day. Oh yes, I love him better every day. I love him better every day. Close by his side, I will abide. I love him better every day. Yes, I love him better. Somebody say, praise the Lord. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's everything. He's everything to me. He's my father, my mother, my sister, and my brother. He's everything to me. Oh, he's everything. Yes, he's. Sister and my brother, oh, he's everything to me. Oh, he's everything. He's everything. Amen. What is he to you tonight? He's everything. He's my father, my mother, and my sister and my brother. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Don't you love him tonight, friends? Amen. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. It's Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line. Jesus on the main line, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. Why don't you call him up and tell him what you want. Call him up, tell him what you want. Yes, call him up, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. You want your family saved? Want your family saved? Tell him what you want. Just tell him what you want. If you want your family saved, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line. If you want your healing tonight, if you want your healing, tell him what you want. If you want your healing, tell him what you want. If you want your healing, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. And if you want the Holy Ghost, tell him what you want. If you want the Holy Ghost, tell him what you want. If you want the Holy Ghost, tell him what you want. It's Jesus on the main line now. Come on now and call him up. Call him up, tell him what you want. Call him up, tell him what you want. Call him up, tell him what you want. Jesus on the main line now. Hallelujah. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Amen. Amen. We're going to have a baptism here in just a another minute, another moment. So we're going to invite you to go over and witness this supernatural event. Amen. Because you're going to see one type of creature walk in there and another type of creature walk out. You'll say, well, I don't see any difference. The Word of God says we are new creatures. In Christ Jesus, old things have passed away. All things have become new. We're also promised that He'll come down and tabernacle in us, bringing His very own life to live in us and dwell. You know, if that isn't supernatural, can I just keep adding to the supernatural list? Well, it's not for everybody to have a supernatural. You mean it's not for everybody to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Is healing natural or supernatural? Is a miracle natural or supernatural? Oh, we could go on and on and on. We serve a living God here tonight, friends. How many can say that tonight? I know I serve a living God. My God is real. He's real. He's real. He's real. Amen. One more. I feel like dancing. I don't know about you. Hallelujah. We got to go have a baptism. Amen. One more song. What? I'm happy. Never, ever, ever have I ever, ever, ever been so happy, happy, happy with my Lord. Never, never, ever have I ever, ever, ever been so happy in my life before. He took away my sadness and He gave me joy and gladness. He gave me all that heaven could afford. Never, ever, ever have I ever, ever, ever been so happy, happy, happy with my Lord. Yes, never, never, never have I ever, ever, ever been so happy with my Lord. Never, never, ever have I ever, ever, ever been so happy. Sadness. He gave me joy and gladness. He gave me all that heaven could afford. Never, ever, ever have I ever, ever, ever been so happy, happy, happy. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's continue it over there. Just make your way over.